thee, God of our fathers, we bless thee. Through life, storm, and tempest, our God
has now been.
When perils o'ertake us,
thou
wilt not forsake us.
And
with thy help, O Lord,
thy
on the last now, with voices united, we praises we offer, and gladly our songs of truth.
so dogs are allowed to be members.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see everybody here tonight. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started with this afternoon's first song. And once you've found a seat, let's grab a hymnal and we'll go to song number 114 together. Song number 114, one of my favorites, The Great Physician. Song number 114, The Great Physician Now Is Near, The Sympathizing Jesus. Let's all sing that out together.
The Great Physician Now Is Near, The Sympathizing Jesus. Speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweet.
Singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to come to you and thank you once again for this great church and the opportunity to be here and sing unto you. We thank you for giving us the great physician to heal our sins and forgive us and save our souls, Lord. We just ask now that you fill us with his spirit and bless the service. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 266. Song number 266. We sung it once this morning. We'll sing it again this afternoon. Honey in the Rock. Hopefully you're paying attention. Song number 266. Let's all sing that out together.
Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior who is wondrous, kind, and true? He's the rock of your salvation. For the blood to cover, there's honey in the rock for you.
to God the Father, what wilt thou have me to do? Never fear, he will surely answer. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. Streets and byways, preach the word to many or few. Say to every fallen brother, there's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover.
Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you haven't got a bulletin, you would like one, just lift your hand nice and high. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Romans 10. And then on the inside, our service and soul winning times, our church stats. On the right, we have a list of expecting ladies. And someone told me that we could add the Naims to that list. So congratulations to them. That's exciting. Also, congratulations to our soul winners for the Azle and Carthage soul winning marathons. A lot of hard work out there. Upcoming events, we have a choir practice after the evening service. We have Mega Marathon April 4th. Easter Sunday is April 5th. Our kids' choirs are going to be performing that Sunday morning, and so highly encourage you to come and participate for that. We have the Anti-Israel Conference May 20th through the 24th. On the back is our prayer list, and then there is a QR code on the back if you'd like to help register for the Mega Marathon, just so we have an idea. We'll probably just be meeting here at the church. And just like 9 a.m., have some breakfast, go out soul winning. Probably be around 15, 20 minutes maybe of around the church area. We'll have lunch and then do another round in the afternoon. So, of course, you can join us for as much as you would like all day, just the morning, just afternoon. Probably not just lunch, okay? I don't know if we're monitoring, but, you know, please try to at least go soul winning at least for a few minutes, all right? So, but no, of course, we're excited about those events. And that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to just go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 147. Psalm 147.
All right, that was Psalm 147. In your black binder with the laminated pages, Psalm 147. Sing our Psalm of the Week.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praises comely, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered Israel, he healeth the
job, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. That's Acts chapter number 8.
Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power, the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the souls that were saved today. Thank you for our church out in the Philippines. I pray that you would bless everyone out there, Pastor Stuckey and Evangelist Urbanic, and all the other laborers out there working. I pray that you would please bless our trip to Barbados as well. Please let it be successful. And I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley now with your Holy Spirit and help him to preach your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is Built, Not Bought. Built, not bought. Now, I want to focus in here on verse number 19. The Bible says, this is Simon the sorcerer saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." Now, here in this particular passage, we have Simon the sorcerer. He wants to basically be a person of power, influence. He wants authority. And in a spiritual context, because the Bible says in the times past, he wanted to be a sorcerer to just basically bewitch people and make them think that he is someone that God likes. Did you notice what they said about him in this particular chapter? That he had the great power of God, and people kind of had this respect unto him in times past. They thought like, "Oh man, this guy is like the great power of God." Look at verse 10. "This man is the great power of God." So what is this guy wants to be a preacher. He wants to be a pastor. He wants to be an influencer in a spiritual context. You know, people want to be sometimes a political leader. Sometimes people want to be a teacher, like they want to be a university professor, or they want to be a high school teacher, or they want to have some kind of influence in educational systems. Sometimes people want to be the CEO of a particular company, and they run and manage companies, or somebody wants to be the coach of a winning football team or a winning basketball team. This guy wants to be in ministry, and he wants to be in a spiritual context looked at as the man of God. He wants this title. He wants this accolade. He wants this position here. And in times past, he could also not acquire it properly. So he tricked people. He deceives people. He uses spells or sorcery or whatever. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. He used deceptive means as to which to pretend like he's somehow a man of God. And he bewitched the people, the Bible says. Lots of people thought he was awesome. But as soon as a preacher comes in, a lowly preacher is preaching the Bible, they all just drop him like a bad habit, and they're basically like, "Oh, this is legit. This is real." And then he actually sees real power. And you can kind of see, like, this guy before had fake power. He had kind of a deceptive power. He had a trickery, some kind of deceptive means. Was he really using demonic forces to bewitch people? Was it a charade? I don't know. I don't think that the Bible's like real clear on that in this particular story. I think both could possibly fit. I tend to believe it's probably fake. And look, most Pentecostals today, most word of faith movements, most of these non-denominational charismatic churches, They don't have satanic power. They're just fake, folks, okay? A lot of people think they, like, literally have Satan's power or something. No, it's all a charade. It's a lot of fake stuff. I remember, you know, a lot of these guys that get up and they're like, God's telling me there's a woman in the room and this woman's really upset and her name starts with a B, with a B, with a B, with a B, B, B. And then it's just like, you know, they're like, go. Who knows what I'm talking about? I'm sorry. This is real, okay? They're like sitting here doing this kind of stuff. Well, there was one guy got caught doing this, and basically people would come to these conferences, come to these churches, and at the front, they're filling out a visitor card, just like we do, right? And on the back, it would say, hey, is there anything we can pray for you about or anything like this, right? And so what they would do is his wife would talk in the earpiece. She would be reading the prayer requests of the cards of the people that had come in. And it'd be like, hey, you know, there's this lady, Betty, and she's worried about her mom. And he'd be like, but Betty? And it's like, is there a Betty out here that's like worried about her mom or something like that? And then Betty would stand up and he's like, how did you know that? And he's like, I sense that you live like in the lower southeast, because of course it has their address on the card, you know, and whatever. And it's just like they're getting up there. And sometimes you're kind of sitting there thinking like, how do these guys just picking out random people? And of course, Betty's too stupid to put two and two together to realize she put all this information on a card, okay? And they're obviously just reading the card, okay? But I'm just telling you, a lot of it's just fake. It's just kind of trickery. It's just like deceiving people. Look, I do think the devil has some power. And obviously, the magicians in Egypt did do some interesting miracles. And it's possible that they were actually doing some things. Obviously, the Bible talks about lying signs and wonders. So, yeah, there's going to be crazy stuff. It seems like people that are demon-possessed have supernatural strength or something like that, or at least they can push the body limits beyond what a normal person can do as far as just their strength or tolerance for pain. So, yeah, I'm not going to say that there isn't some of that, but most of it's fake. And probably Simon's, probably a lot of it's just fake. It's a lot of deception. So when he sees the apostles coming in, laying hands on people, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're able to maybe speak a language that they've never spoken before, or have some kind of miracle of healing, or, you know, just these things. He's like, wow, that's like actual power. That's like real power, and I want that. And he's willing to pay money in order to get it. He wants to buy it because he's thinking like, I kind of liked being in charge. You guys now are getting in charge. You guys are getting the recognition. You're getting the stuff. I want that. So he wants this ability. Now here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be used by God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a disciple. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have God do miracles through you or do great works through you. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But here's the thing. The ministry's not for sale. Yeah. Yeah. And these men that are doing this work, they did not buy their way into this position. They worked their way into this position. They simply forsook all that they had, and they just simply followed Jesus. And look, they didn't follow Jesus for 5 minutes. They followed Jesus for years. Not only did they follow Jesus for years, they had to go through some really, you know, difficult persecution, some affliction. Obviously, Peter had to be converted at one point because he thought he was willing to die, and he really wasn't yet. And so he had to kind of go through that experience to recognize, okay, I actually need to be willing to die. Look, if people are just willing to just pay money to get this power, that doesn't mean they're willing to die. That doesn't mean that they're going to preach a sincere message. That doesn't mean they have the right motives. And of course, the one guy that didn't have the right motives, he's already killed himself, so we don't care about him. Okay, Judas Iscariot died and went to hell, and God's not going to use him. But you know what? The ministry, for the most part, you can't prevent Judas, but you know what? We shouldn't be selling the ministry.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
The ministry should not be for sale. And someone that wants to buy their way in the ministry should be rejected.
Amen. Yes.
They should not be embraced. They should be rejected and not allowed into those positions. Someone that's trying to buy their way in or pay their way in. And what's kind of a shame and a mockery of Christianity, in my opinion, is how in today's world, essentially, as long as you pay for Bible college, you basically get an ordination certificate.
Yep.
Yep. In many cases, it doesn't really matter if you panned out. It doesn't really matter if you're preaching super hot sermons. It doesn't matter if you've been faithful. frankly, it doesn't even matter if you're married and have kids and meet all the Bible qualifications. It's just like, did you graduate? Have you paid your dues? All right, here's your certificate. Bye. Yeah. It's like, look, the ministry should not be for sale. And, you know, many Baptist churches in America and in the world today, their biggest moneymaker is their Bible college. Yeah. Why are we making the ministry this business where we're basically selling it to people and offering money, like whoever can pay can basically be a pastor, whoever's going to spend the money. And look, it's expensive because not only just paying for the class, but not getting a job or spending more time working at the church and not working out in the secular workplace or not building a career or whatever. Those are sacrifices not everybody can make. That's going to cost money. That's going to cost time. That's going to take effort. And look, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a sacrifice to be in ministry. But at the end of the day, you know, the reason why people are doing it is because they know they will for sure make it to the end. If it was like, hey, you can put all this money, all this time, and all this effort, and it's not going to pan out, how many people would sign up for Bible college now? And, of course, the women only sign up so they can get married. Yeah. Which, again, it's like, that's a bad model. Why are they going to Bible college if they don't really want to be in Bible college just to get married? Like, it's kind of a screwy system. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't really match anything the Bible teaches. But obviously, you know, someone moves, puts money in, is investing, is going to a church, wants to be a pastor one day, that's great, but there is no guarantee, and there should be no guarantee. But, you know, again, the Bible college route is just like buy your way in, pay your way in, you're going to make it, and, like, that's not right. We should have a philosophy that, hey, the ministry is something that you build and work towards, and if you make it, you make it. If you don't, you don't. But you cannot buy it. That is not acceptable. It is not an option. What did Peter even say here? He said, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. What is the gift of God that we're talking about here? Obviously, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about eternal life. But the Bible does talk about the gift of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, which was handed down from the elders that had laid hands on the other pastors and had ordained them. The idea of ordination. Ordination is a gift. It's a gift to have a man of God lay hands on you and ask God to bless you and for God to send you and to do his work. That is a gift. It's a special honor. And what the Bible is saying is that it should not ever, ever, ever be something that was determined based on money. It's not like, hey, I'm not sure if I'm going to ordain you or not, and money has any impact on why that's going to be the decision. If that is the case, it's wicked, it's evil, it's wrong, it's not what the Bible teaches. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that his money's going to, you're going to die. God's going to kill you for thinking you could buy your way into this position, for thinking you could buy your way into having this status, and that money has anything to do with this particular situation. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You can have a desire to be a pastor, and that is good. The Bible says, if you desire, you know, the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. Paying money to get in that position is wrong. Again, I'm not saying, obviously there's going to be indirect costs to trying to be a minister or getting the ministry. We get that. There could be sacrifice. But we're not paying some guy money so that he'll ordain us. That's wicked. That's evil. It should not be for sale. I didn't give Pastor Anderson a dime to ordain me. Like he would have accepted it. And honestly, if I offered him money, it should have been like an instant no. Your heart's not right with God. I mean, think about what Peter's saying. Not only is your heart not right with God, you're just going to die with your money. I mean, that's what he's saying. Thy money perish with thee because your heart's not right with God. Now he says in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He's like, it's possible God won't kill you if you pray and ask God for forgiveness right now. Like, you better just pray right now because this is super wicked. It's super evil. You have an evil heart. This is horrific. I mean, Peter is just horrified and scandalized by this. Like, thy money perish with thee. How dare you want to buy this position? How dare you even offer me money to have the gift of God? How dare you cheapen the ministry by saying, oh, you can just pay your way in or buy your way in? I mean, it's not, what are we, the U.S. Senate here? You just buy your way into politics now? Just buy your way into everything? Buy your way into Harvard? Buy your way into some company? Look, the ministry should not be for sale. And if someone wants, someone's rich, they do not get to just jump ahead and get to buy their way into being a pastor or being a minister. And you know what? If someone's willing to ordain someone just because they're rich, they're wicked too. They're evil too. You should not just ordain people because of money. That is wicked. That's evil. And of course, verse 23 says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, good thing about Simon, he's kind of like wrong first a lot, but then he at least gets right. Right? He's a sorcerer, wrong, but he gets saved. Then he's like, hey, I want to buy my way in the ministry, wrong. But then he's like, all right, please forgive, you know, please, you know, forgive me. I was wrong. You know, this isn't right. And he gets right. Okay. Some people just stay stuck on stupid though. Okay. And they get called out. They get proven wrong. It's clear that what they're doing is just inappropriate. It's not biblical. It's not faith. It's not Christianity. But then they just keep doing it anyways. Now, I'm preaching this sermon for a reason, because it's what the Bible teaches, number one. All right. But number two, there was a sermon preached by someone called Built But Not Bought by Jared Pizarski at a Red Hot Preaching Conference event. Now, what's interesting about this guy is he recently became the pastor of Verity Baptist Church, and it's come out publicly by multiple witnesses, including himself, that in order for him to take this position, he paid a large severance to Roger Jimenez so he could become the pastor of that church. Wow. And the only way that Roger Jimenez was going to let go of this position and give it to somebody is as long as that severance got paid. So here's some questions. Let's just think about this for a minute, okay? We're going to dwell on this thought for a little bit, all right? You have somebody that's on staff at Verity, Pastor Matthew Stuckey. He's your first employee. He's been pastoring, and just for a handful of years, he started like multiple churches. He's running four churches. I don't want to say the numbers because I'm probably going to be wrong, but I think it's well over 70 people coming on a Sunday morning to his main church service. Probably has over 100. I think he has over 100 church members and all of his churches combined. I mean, doing very well, big numbers, multiple churches. Not only that, he sent a guy to Poland, and they have a church plant. I mean, the Philippines is reaching Europe better than we are. We need the Philippines to lead the fort, you know, into Europe. And I think the Poland church has been doing like a lot of soul winning and getting a lot of people saved over there. He's reaching a lot of people in just that whole part of the world. I mean, Australian people are coming to his church and they, you know, have been part of his church. Because I've been over there, I've visited, there was people from Australia that were there in his church that had moved to his church from Australia. And look, Australia is just like a paradise. Like, it is a carnal paradise to live there. To move to the Philippines, you know, it would be just a different lifestyle for most Australians. So that just shows you the spiritual condition of Australia, that somebody willing to move to the Philippines potentially just to go to church, just to find a good church. You know, because that part of the world, there's not a lot of great churches, you know? And I'm not saying there isn't some good churches in Australia. I know that Pastor Kevin Sepulveda is a friend of mine. I've been to his church. I really like him. I really like his churches and stuff like that. I think it was mostly because, you know, the passport bro thing, you know, and I get it, all right? But at the end of the day, it's just like Pastor Stuckey has been over there getting more people saved than virtually any other church in the world, just killing it. He's been on staff. He's the bookkeeper for the church. He was said a couple different times that if anything happened, he should become the next pastor of the church. Okay. But let me ask you this question. Do you think for one second, if Pastor Stuckey had come to Sacramento to help, he would have personally paid Pastor Jimenez a severance so that he could step down.
No.
It would have never happened.
Nope.
So wait a minute. Are we deciding, like, who's the best candidate here? Or are we deciding who can pay the severance?
Yeah.
Who can give money to this particular position? And who's willing to just buy their way into this particular position? Someone that was given a church of, I don't know, 40, 50 people and run it down to like a dozen. And then shut the doors. And then buy their way into this other ministry. I mean, if we're looking at the pedigree, why? How about Pastor Aaron Thompson? Someone that was ordained by Verity Baptist Church. Has several churches also. Has like 4 or 5 churches. Is also been a part of Verity Baptist Church. You know, I'm just saying, like, it's not like there wasn't possibly other options. Those are insiders, let alone outsiders. What about Pastor Bruce Mejia that's in California already, tearing it up? He's got mad aura, okay, number one. Not only that, I mean, Pastor Mejia was visiting Springcrest Baptist Church in Houston today. I heard they had over 50 visitors in their service this morning.
Amen.
They had like 90 people in service, 50 visitors from that kind of aura. You know, that might help a church like Verity, you know, if you're just totally going into the tank. You get someone like Pastor Mejia really pumping up a church and just like going. I'm not saying he would be the pastor. I'm just saying, like, even if he just helped and was leadership and you're asking him. And look, sometimes when you have a scandal, you know, you need an outsider. That's not walking in and saying like, hey, let's just under the table pay some severance or just pay all this money so that I can just have this particular position. Okay. That's not the right way to handle things. And it's funny that you preach a sermon called Built But Not Bought. But then you literally don't build a church. You destroy your church and then buy your way into Verity.
Yep.
Talk about irony. In his announcements, Pastor Bizarnsky's announcements about all this fraud and all this scandal, he literally says, quote, if money can fix it, we'll be fine.
Wow.
Where is the chapter and verse on that? Where does the Bible say any problem is supposed to be fixed with money? That sounds like buying stuff, not actually doing things based on faith. And look, you know, whenever I was going to take over Steadfast and try to help Steadfast Baptist Church, you know, I didn't want to come up here and be the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church if they didn't want me. Like, that doesn't even make sense, okay? I don't want to come up here and pastor a bunch of people that were kind of like, yeah, you were number 4 on my list, okay? But wait a minute. Did they have the church decide? Did they let the church have any, like, saying? Did they have a meeting where they had all the men of the church make a public video and say, we want Pizarnsky? Or is just, well, it's already been bought and paid for.
Yeah.
The paperwork's already been signed because I was willing to pay. Why pick this person? Were they most qualified? Were they the most faithful? Were they the person that everybody wanted? Or were they the one that had the paycheck? Because I'm willing to bet there was almost nobody on the planet that would have paid that severance except for him.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean, if there was another person, I'm just not aware of it. I'm just saying, I just doubt it. Did they present Pastor Stuckey? Did they present Pastor Thompson? Did they present Pastor Mejia? You know, it's just kind of a shame because the ministry should not be for sale. Being a pastor of a church should not be for sale.
Right.
And, you know, ministry should be something that you build, not buy anyways. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. You know, whenever I took over Steadfast Baptist Church, obviously there's more people here than at Pure Words Baptist Church. But at the end of the day, I didn't, you know what I didn't do? Drop Pure Words like a bad habit.
Yeah, right.
And just shut it down. You know, what I did do is drive there every Thursday for just basically year after year after year. And then it was still running more people whenever I ordained somebody over that church than when I left it. It was running more people than whenever I had, moved back over here. But it's like, Pure Words is, man, it's like a 5-hour drive on a Thursday morning, 4 hours back. I mean, I would leave about 10 a.m. and I'd get home about 1 o'clock. Every Thursday. And I mean, that wasn't fun. limited my job opportunities. It limited all kinds of different things. It was grueling. You know, when I was driving back home, it was like about 11:30 up to that point, it was fine. Once it got to about midnight, it was sketch, all right? You know, sometimes when you're driving and then all of a sudden you're like, I don't even know how I got here.
Yeah.
Wow. Just telling you, there's a lot of those. And I was kind of like, dang, this is not good. Like, this is just not, you know, healthy, obviously. But at the end of the day, it's like, you know what? It's not about me. It's about like, hey, these people need somewhere to go soul winning and have a church or whatever. I'm not going to just sit here and just close up shop because it's hard. It's like, it's 4 or 5 hours. It's like Holdfast is like 2 or 3 hours or something like that. It's like, you can't even figure something out. But again, there's probably not anything there to preserve because it's already been, you know, peed on so much that it's just basically there's not much left anyways. But again, it's like you give somebody a 40-person church and they run it down into the ground. Why would you think having a bigger church makes that better?
Nope.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much is what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, right, yeah.
So it's like, okay, let's give Pastor Thompson, he has this small church plan of 30, 40 people. Now he's running well over 100, has multiple church plants, been doing it for years.
Yeah.
Okay, Pastor Stuckey, you have this small soul winning group in the Philippines. Now you're running 4 churches and you paid everything out of your own pocket, literally, because we've been stealing from you.
Yeah.
And you still rocked it and knocked it out of the park.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay, Pazarnski. Also, there was multiple witnesses claiming he was taking the missions money and also just putting it into their general fund, too.
Wow. Yep.
So this guy runs that into the ground. It's like, who are we going to pick here? Who do we want as options here? Again, I get it. When I took over Steadfast, you could say that I didn't meet the qualifications to take over this church. I would agree with you. It's like, hey, here's a pastor that has been barely, you know, pastoring. He's young. He's inexperienced. Like, is he the ideal candidate? No. But you know what? It wasn't like there was a lot of options. Okay. It was Chad Morgan? I mean, I don't know. It was basically just people that were maybe not quite there yet or just hadn't been, you know, ordained or something like this. And look, yeah, I did meet the qualifications of a bishop. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. I probably wasn't the ideal candidate. But at the end of the day, you know what? I paid $0 to come up here. I didn't say, hey, Pastor Anderson, I'll give you $50,000 if you make me the pastor of Steadfast. Would you feel a little different about me if I did that? When you say, hey, that's weird that you became the pastor. How about this? What if there's like 3 guys that were well qualified, better options than me, and I said, Pastor Anderson, don't ask those guys. I'll give you 50 grand and just put me in. Actually, I didn't do that. I told Romero that. Hey, Romero, I'll give you 50 grand.
Wow.
I'll give you 50 grand. Hey, just don't tell Pastor Anderson anything. Give me 50 grand, and we'll tell nobody that you've done anything. We'll say that you weren't ruling your house well. We'll call it something new, moral sin. How is this biblical? How is this what the Bible is teaching? Look, and of course, whenever you actually go through trials and tribulations and real difficulty, you know, you want to make sure that everything you've done is right. You want to make sure that you're actually built on the rock of God's word. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and look what it says in verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what's interesting about this parable is that the winds are going to blow, period.
Right.
Look, every church is going to have problems. Every church is going to have issues. Every church is going to have disgruntled people. Everybody's going to have gossip and fighting and fornication and just all the different crazy things. The question is, which church is going to stand? So the church built on the rock is going to stand. The church built on the sand is going to perish. And again, what is the rock? Doing God's command, doing the way that God said to do it, following his sayings. What is the sand? Doing the world's way of building a church. And of course, we see churches coming and going and destroying themselves and just ministries just falling and failing all the time. I mean, if you ask banks today, what is the worst loans? They'll always say church loans. Because just there's just infinite false prophets and false teachers and churches just come and go like crazy. There's so many ministers doing shady things with money. I don't know why. It's just like, it's just a train wreck. And at the end of the day, you know, we need to not be the kind of people, we need to not give Fundamental Baptists a bad name. We say, hey, yeah, we just buy our way into the ministry. Come here and pay. No, you know, I would like for people to be able to be a pastor that have no money. People that are rich in faith. You know what? Who cares about how much money you have? Money should not be a determining factor. And if someone wants to buy their way into ministry, if someone wants to pay their way into ministry, we should reject them. Now, that might be hard for some people. But we should not be willing to allow people to be in positions of authority in our church because they bought their way into that position. We should not be respecters of persons. We should not elevate the rich unless they deserve to be elevated. Now look, I'm not saying a rich guy can't be ordained. I'm not saying a rich guy can't be in ministry. You know, if someone is independently wealthy and they want to be a pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. And I would consider ordaining them. But they better not get any preferential treatment, and they should not try to use that money in any way to get their position, to come into the ministry. That would be wicked. That would be wrong. Now, when it comes to the ministry, we want ministry to not be bought. We want it to be built. Look, the disciples literally spent years and years with Jesus and going out soul winning and preaching and doing the work. You know, there's this temptation for people to want everything to just come to them so easy and to just get a quick fix. You know, I want ministry to be something that you actually work for and actually you do. And you know, it'll have quality. You know, churches are healthy when they grow a little bit over a long period of time. Churches are not healthy when they grow a lot in a short period of time. And so, you know, at the end of the day, it's important to think about that kind of growth. Just like working out, you're not going to have magic gains. If you did, there's something off. You're doing drugs or there's something not real about it. You know, you want that slow incremental change. And the same should be with ministry. The same should be with the house of God. You know, this church has basically just added about 20 people, net 20 people, just every year approximately. And again, in order to get a net 20, typically that means we're adding like 40, 50 people, and we're losing like 20, 30 people. And that's just kind of how it is. Churches are always going to lose people. People come and going, moving, backslidden, Judases, whatever. You know, you got everything and anything between. So you're just constantly having this like cycle, right? And it's like our church is on average has had about, you know, a growth of about 20 people coming and going. And I kind of keep all kinds of different statistics on this. It's like when I took over Steadfast Baptist Church, we had about, I don't know, maybe 120, 125 people on a sheet. But like our services themselves, like our Sunday morning service being our biggest service, it was around 90, maybe 100 people if we had like a big Sunday when I first took over. Okay, that was kind of the average attendance on a Sunday morning. Since then, you know, we've kept about 100 people from that period of time. So when I took over as pastor, people that were already here, we've kept about 100 people of that original group, which honestly is kind of just a miracle in and of itself. I mean, to keep that high of a number of people and considering how just horrific the scandal was of the previous pastor, that's pretty incredible. Now, again, some of that 100 people is just the fact that y'all pumped out a bunch of extra babies. Okay, I get it. But I'm just saying there's about 100 people on the books that are prior to me ever becoming the pastor. Now, active members in our church now, we have like about 320 or something like that. So it's like 220 people that have basically come here since me being the pastor of the church. And look, that is, you could argue, part of what I have built. I've added on to what has come in here. Now, again, not like me as a person. It's obviously God's building the church, and I get that. But what I'm saying is, if you're a faithful minister, you're faithfully serving in the church, and it's not even just me, it's us. We built this with the Lord working through us. Our church has added about 220 new people to this church, to this work. Why? Because our ministry is not a bought ministry, it is a built ministry. And if you go all the way back to the early days, it was in a house. It was just people coming in. And look, a lot of the people that have come into our church have been reached by those early members, by people that were making their own sacrifices, by reaching new people, bringing in their family, their friends, being nice to the people that came and visited, taking them out to lunch and taking them out soul winning and making friends with them. Look, it's been a team effort. And look, this church is not a bought church. It started in the middle of someone's living room. And its buildings have never been great, okay? Especially that tri-layer thing in Sanson Park area. I don't know. I think that was like the first building. It was like this, you know what I'm talking about? It was like this tri-layer stack thing. I visited it because I came to the one-year anniversary, and it was just like, it was awkward, okay? You came in, and it's just kind of like this stair-step down, like, building, and it was really kind of just narrow, this narrow, long hallway. And you could tell, though, when you were there, like, there's just so many people who are so excited, and there was zeal. And, like, that's why people keep coming to Steadfast Baptist Church, right? They come for the zeal. They come for the hot preaching. They come for the soul winning. They're not coming for the building. No. They're not coming because they get money out of it. It's usually it's a sacrifice to come to our church. Especially just in the gas tank alone. I mean, the gas tank alone, showing up at church, you know, there's just a lot of just all kinds of different sacrifices for people to be putting in. And again, that's good. We want that kind of a ministry. We don't want to have a ministry where we're buying new members. Look, I get ads all the time. It says like, hey, give us this money. We'll bring people into your church. And I'm thinking like, I don't know how that's possible. Do you even know who I am? You know, it's like, how can I give you money? It's like, hey, we'll call people. And we'll bring them into your church. We'll get new visitors. We'll do all this kind of stuff. And I'm just thinking like, no. Like, even if that was real. Even if I could literally hand a guy, hey, give me $100 and I'll just bring someone into your church. I don't want to do that. Because as soon as I give this guy the $100 and the guy shows up and the guy hears me preach, he's going to leave.
Yeah.
He can leave, okay? It's like, look, the type of people that need money or ads or whatever to get into a church aren't the kind of people that want to stick around in this kind of a ministry. Oh, but hey, show up and we'll give you an ice cream after the service. And we'll give you a pizza party, and we've got a volleyball tournament, and we've got all these, you know, we're going to do movies later. You know, it's just like, why do they do that kind of stuff? Because they're trying to buy members. They're trying to buy people into the ministry. They're not trying to build people in the ministry. They're not trying to preach the Bible and try to get them to actually think about the Word of God. We don't want that kind of a church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians number 3. There's many people today that are buying their way into the ministry, buying ministries, buying churches. I know that Gateway, with Pastor Robert Morse, they bought someone else's Bible college and just moved it from California to here. Renamed it the King's University. And then after Robert Morris bought a Bible college in California, moved it here, the Bible college, of their own free will, decided to give him an honorary doctorate degree. Interesting how that works, you know? Bible college is like, man, you know what? You deserve a doctorate. And then they gave his best friend one too, Jimmy Evans. So they both are now doctors. He's also a pedophile that's been in prison, so.
Yeah.
Dr. Robert Morris. It's just so funny how these things work. Look, why would you even want that? I would be embarrassed to say, you know what? I'm a doctor. They're like, oh, really? What degree did you get? Well, it's an honorary degree. I didn't actually go to school. I didn't actually write a thesis. No. I was so awesome, they just gave me the doctorate. Oh, really? What school is it accredited? Well, no. Who owns it? Me. How long did the board have to decide on that one to give you this special little doctorate or whatever? How is that not bought?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. You know, in America, anybody can become a pastor.
There's like some church in Colorado or something like that. All you have to do is just fill out the application, pay like $59 or whatever, and you can become an ordained minister right now. Why? So that people can marry you whoever they want. It's like this little gimmick to where anybody can become a pastor, so then they can perform weddings. So it's like, you've ever heard this guy, it's like, oh, my best friend's going to marry us or whatever. It's like, how did they even do that? How's that even legal? It's because they went, bought this like Colorado little, you know, ordination mill. Just pay the money, pay the $59, you're a pastor. I mean, that's even worse than Bible college, obviously. They didn't even go, they don't even care, they may not even know how to spell Jesus. But they're a pastor now, right? They're ordained minister. Like, this is how our world actually works, and it's sad, it's pathetic, it's lame, it's weird, it's wicked.
Right, man. Yeah.
It's wicked for Baptist pastors to sit here and get this position. Now you say, well, I think it's honorable that he would just pay this severance and the church is eased. Okay, but you're just not spiritual.
Yeah.
Because it's wicked.
Yeah.
It is wicked to do this. The pastor was refusing to step down and refusing to appoint anybody else to the pastor. He has to pay his way in there. That is Simon the Sorcerer, folks.
Yeah. Yeah.
And of course, how is Pastor Bizarnsky going to run a church of a couple hundred people or 100 people or something? He certainly can't build it, folks. He already failed.
Yeah.
He already proved he can't. He already proved nobody wants to come and hear him preach.
Yep.
He already proved he's not going to build a church. So it's the only way he has to buy it. And he has to make sure that nobody else gets that opportunity too quickly. Oh, isn't it interesting? Probably one of the best candidates. I'm not saying, I don't think Pastor Zucky is going to take the job, but I'm just saying he doesn't know that necessarily. What's his first step? Oh, yeah, fire the guy immediately. Your 10-year employee that's making a whopping $26,000 a year. I'm sure that was really hurting the bank. Doing all your accounting and bookkeeping and soul winning and administrative tax for $26,000. It's like, how are you going to do that cheaper? Okay. You're going to hire in Mexico? Like, I don't even know. Like, it's like you're already getting the Filipino discount over here on remote work. It's like, how are you going to get that work done cheaper? Just fire and your best employee, your smartest employee, your best preacher, your best evangelist, the guy getting thousands of people saved, the reason why everybody thinks y'all are awesome,
yeah.
Fire him.
Yeah.
How does that make sense?
Right.
Well, when you're trying to eliminate competition,
yeah.
Makes a lot of sense.
Yep.
When you're trying to not look bad, makes a lot of sense. When you don't want anybody to ask questions about what was that 50-50 arrangement, makes a lot of sense. Interesting. Well, look, church should not be something that is on the chopping block as being for sale. If I were to ever step down or die or whatever, like my position should not be auctioned. It shouldn't be like who's willing to pay to be the pastor now. It's like, hey, who's the most spirit-filled guy? Who's the most qualified guy, right? It's wicked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Churches and ministries are going to grow if God gives the increase. If God gives the increase. And this is in some ways how you can tell who God confirms. Because there's man's ordination. There's man's choosing, but then there's God's confirmation. And we have to pay attention to that because sometimes you may not realize like, okay, well, these guys were picked by man or man picked this guy. Yeah, but when God doesn't confirm them, you shouldn't follow them. If their rod duds and the other one buds, you follow the bud because God obviously is confirming them. And where you see God growing things, you want to be a part of the work that God is growing. You don't want to be the part that the man is growing or is growing some strange vine or some strange vineyard or some strange plant. And again, a lot of people, they cannot grow things. They cannot build things. So they have to what? Buy things. They have to buy a ministry. They have to buy a church. They have to buy members. They have to buy all kinds of different things. They have to buy salvations. It's out there, man. Look, God is the one that's given the increase of this church. And you know what? Praise God for Steadfast Baptist Church because, you know, it's an honor and a privilege to be the pastor of this church. And I love it, and I love being with you guys. But at the end of the day, like, it would have been a miracle if we just were still running 100 people. But look, you can't deny God, the work that God has done in this church. Right. And I cannot take credit for it because I've done like nothing to reach people. If anything, I've done things to cause people to leave. Now, you could definitely blame me for people leaving. You'd be like, you preached this about this person and they left. It's like, yeah, you kicked all these people out. Yeah. But it's like people just come out of the woodwork. I mean, I can't tell you how many people just show up and they're just like, hey, we moved here. Just like, okay, I've never met you. I've never heard of you. I didn't do anything to reach you. It's just like, great. It's like, that's not me. It would be so prideful and arrogant for me to think like I'm special or something like that. Look, it's just God giving an increase. And to say, why? I don't know. Maybe so we could get 14,000 people saved last year. That's why God does things the way he does. Why would a church destroy itself or diminish? Well, because they're not going to do much for the Lord. And we have to honor God's, you know, providence. We have to honor God's confirmation. You know, I've said multiple times, you know, sometimes people just don't trust God. It's like, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, thou shalt also reap. You buy a ministry, it's not going to work out. This guy doesn't preach the Bible. It's not going to work out. Yeah. Like, it just cannot work. It's impossible. There is no way on the current trajectory, Verity Baptist Church won't be anything but a train wreck. Yeah. Now, I'm not even saying it can't grow, but it'll grow like a weed if it does grow. Because there is no spirit-filled preaching happening right now. There's no emphasis on the soul winning right now. It's been a bot ministry. They've been covering up sin. If you cover your sins, you shall not prosper. Yeah. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe God's word? You know, do not be a part of a ministry where people are in that position because they bought their way in that ministry. And, you know, slightly different but similar principle. Or they're in a position because of nepotism. Someone should be behind the pulpit because they worked for it, not because they bought their way in or because they're somehow the nephew or the cousin or the son. I mean, how many pastors a day are there because their dad was the pastor? Yep. And look, I'm not saying that a son of a pastor can't be a pastor. But you know what? He should have to have worked for that position and probably trained under someone that's an outsider, not just from the direct Papa, because it's just like, you know, I don't care who you are. People just, for some reason, they just can't necessarily see clearly about their own kids. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. This is an important principle. And, you know, at the end of the day, we can apply this to a lot of different areas. I have two more that I'm just going to make an application to. I want to mainly focus on this first one. Let me tell you, this church, as long as I'm the pastor, positions of leadership are not going to be based on nepotism. They're not going to be based on anybody spending money. Someone that offers me money is going to be put at the back of the list or just marked black off the list. They are not going to be moved up. You know, what I want to see is people that are faithful, that love the Lord, that are going to work hard. They're going to show themselves diligent. They don't care either way. They're not... You know, it's dangerous when there's people that just like, they just have to be a pastor. So dangerous people. They just have to be in ministry. They just have to be in this position. This Simon the Sorcerer just has to have this power. He just has to have, you know, it's kind of a dangerous thing. Because then you say like, oh, so would you keep pastoring for a year even though you've disqualified yourself? Roger Jimenez? And then just like be it. I mean, how do you tell people, I'm going to step down, I'm disqualified, but I'm going to do it next year, and then spend that whole year just attacking people about the qualifications? Wow, that's incredible. I'm telling you, man, the flesh is bad,
yeah.
Apparently. It's worse than you think, that's for sure, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, when there's bad preaching, you know, you can't just ignore it. You just can't ignore it. Bad preacher, bad person. Here's a second application I want to make to Built But Not Bought. You know, We should build and work towards having a healthy body, not buy a healthy body. And unfortunately, we live in a society that just doesn't really want to do it the right way. And they're trying to take a lot of shortcuts. And, you know, I don't think that's the right move. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, in America, statistically speaking, 72% of Americans are either overweight or obese.
Wow.
72%. Now, I was just out of morbid curiosity, I was like, what about another country? Because I have no idea. So I just said, what about the Philippines? Because, you know, obviously we like them. They're 40%. So 40% of their population. So that's a big difference from America to a country like the Philippines. I didn't compare all nations or anything like that. There's probably other statistics, but, you know, that's pretty high. Now, again, I think that in some cases, people that are classified as overweight, it's probably kind of bogus.
Yeah.
Sometimes people can just be athletic or muscular, and they're, like, considered overweight, and you're just like, you're not overweight. And I don't think that people need to have some kind of a Hollywood image of themselves where they're just bulimic and they're just, like, severely malnourished and way underweight, you know, and we shouldn't compare ourselves with the vanity magazines of this world and things like that. You know, all of us should care about one thing, just being healthy. Because at the end of the day, being healthy is just going to make your life quality better, and it's going to make you a better use for God. One of the things the Bible's saying not to do is to not what? Be a riotous eater of flesh. I mean, that's just what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Not to overeat, basically. Not to be a glutton. And if I could somehow overeat and then not actually gain weight, that's like cheating the system. And look, there are people doing this kind of stuff. People that are bulimic. And I'm not going to explain what that means because I don't want to give people ideas, but, you know, that's cheating the system.
Yeah.
Or statistically, 1 out of 8 people are now on drugs to basically just lose weight without doing anything. So these like GLPs. There's many different brands of this particular drug. I think the most popular is Ozempic. But 12.5% of Americans are on this particular drug, and that's just crazy.
Yeah.
And look, I think it's good to be healthy. And, you know, why are people taking these drugs? Not to be healthy, to look good. That's vanity. You know, at the end of the day, I don't care about vanity. We shouldn't care about vanity. We should care about being healthy. And the Bible is forbidding to even be around people that are these among riotous eaters of flesh. You know, a lot of people, they'll take drugs, so they're like cheating the system, lose a bunch of weight, and then they get off the drug, and then they gain it all back. Why? Because they're still a riotous eater of flesh.
Yeah.
They didn't change anything. They didn't create healthy habits. They weren't building a healthy body. They were trying to buy a healthy body by buying drugs, and it didn't work. You know, wouldn't it be better to just go ahead and try to work towards losing some weight or getting healthy or being strong or whatever, trying to build into that system instead of what? Just buying into that system. You know, go if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. It's not a comfortable topic, but it's not a comfortable sermon, so, you know. At the end of the day, people want the microwave life. What meal is awesome if the only instrument ever used is a microwave? It's like you use the microwave to heat up leftovers, okay? But let me tell you something. The reason why it's a leftover is because it wasn't made in the microwave. It was made in a good way, right? I mean, look, if you were to cook a steak only using a microwave, wouldn't it suck? I mean, do you think anybody could make great brisket only using a microwave? How about this? Only a microwave pizza. It's funky. It's AI slop. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There's something off about it. There's something funky about it. There's something weird about it. Cheese doesn't melt the same in a microwave as it does in the oven. There's just certain things that don't cook right. This is just our life. We don't want to have a microwave body either. And look, I'm telling you, people are getting plastic surgery all the time. And look, it looks weird.
Yeah.
I don't think it's possible. It's probably out there, but it's like, I don't think it's ever happened. I'm like, someone got plastic surgery, and I'm thinking, well, you look better. It's always like, I can tell. Yikes. It's like, why are you smiling at me so much, you know? Or they're just like really looking at you, and you're just like, whoa, you know, calm down. The face is just so tight. It's like, hey. It's like your whole face is wrinkled, but your forehead is just like flat as a pancake. You know, there was like some TikTok video or something. There's like all these ladies that work at a Botox office, and they were confessing how many times they've used it. And it was just like, you could tell, you know. It's like, I'm 22, and I've used it 15 times. And you're just like, you're 22?
Wow.
And you're doing Botox? It's just like, I'm 30, and I've done it 157 times. It's just like, I can tell. You look like you're 87 already. It's a vicious, vicious cycle. It's scary. Look, I am for trying to be healthy. I'm for exercising. I'm for being strong. I mean, how many verses say just be strong? You know, as men, I think there's, you know, nothing wrong with that. And look, if you could just pop a pill and instantly just be healthy and there was no side effects, I mean, could I really get mad at you for that? I don't think anybody could get mad at that. But the problem is there's usually side effects, number one. And again, since you didn't build good habits, they're probably not going to last. They're probably not going to work out. You know, be better off getting the slow gains of building better habits than just trying to get the microwave body. You know, the Bible says here in verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, the Bible says that we should keep our bodies in subjection. That's a broad verse. I get it. But hey, I think it's important to have some self-discipline. That's more important. And I think God is more happy with you for implementing some self-discipline than looking thinner. Go over to 1 Timothy 4. Do you really, I mean, think about it from God's perspective. Do you think God actually cares about the number on the scale or cares about your self-discipline? Would God be happier with you because you know what? You actually implemented better health habits, better exercise habits, or because you're buying drugs so you could just look better to yourself or something? You know, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Who cares about vanity? And look, that's assuming that taking these highly experimental drugs won't harm you. Let me tell you something. Do thyself no harm. Running is not going to harm you. Jogging, walking, not eating four times a day won't kill you. Taking experimental drugs could kill you. Taking experimental drugs can cause you to have all kinds of cancer and just kind of issues and stuff like that. And look, I'm not saying this because I'm mad at anybody. I don't really care. But let me tell you something. You know what? I don't want people to make bad decisions for vanity's sake. Because you know what? I don't give a rip. I don't give a rip. I don't think people give a rip. I want people to be healthy. I think God wants people to be healthy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. There's so much pressure on people to look a certain way and to have cosmetic surgeries. I mean, the fact that men are getting calf implants is the most embarrassing thing. Talk about bought, not built, you know. You do not want to have fake implants in your leg. You want to build them. I'd rather have the chicken legs, folks. Just telling you. And look, body exercise helps a little. The Bible doesn't say it's bad. But obviously you want to focus more on the spiritual things. And look, couldn't we take this health and apply it to spiritual health? You don't want to have I just go to Easter once a year. No, you need to be going to church 3 times a week and build a healthy habit. Instead of, well, I listened to a bunch of sermons real quick. Look, there's some people, they're like, man, I just listened to like 20 hours of preaching. I'm ready to go. That person doesn't pan out. But the guy that just goes to church 3 times a week and is just real steady, reads his Bible. Hey, we need to work on our physical health. That's good. More important, we should work on our spiritual health. And let me tell you something. The guy that reads his Bible every day and goes to church 3 times a week is probably not going to ever change. The guy that just every once in a while shows up at church or just tries to cram here and there, he's on the chopping block. He may not pan out. And you know, well, I wake up in the morning and I ask ChatGPT to tell me about the Bible. Okay. But you know, that's a cheap trick. You know, you can use AI to just tell you almost anything in the Bible these days. But is that really going to be healthy if you're only letting AI tell you what the Bible thinks, what the Bible says? Go to John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. You know, I use AI all the time. I use the AI for the Bible even. But it is not a substitute for good habits. You need to be going to church. You need to be reading the Bible yourself. You need to be memorizing scripture yourself. It should be an added supplement, not just replacing your diet. Hey, I'm for vitamins and minerals if you want them. But you know what? Don't stop eating apples and just start taking vitamins. Keep eating apples. If you really want to have some extra vitamin C, you know, tablets you take every once in a while, okay. But don't stop eating oranges. Don't stop eating food. Don't just think, I'm just going to only eat vitamins and minerals and have no food. That's dangerous. Okay? In the same way, there's some people that only use a devotional. It's like one verse. There are people out there that literally have a devotional. They read one verse. And then it's like a huge paragraph of like talking about that verse or whatever. It's like, dude, just read the Bible. Just read a chapter at least or something, right? You know, you're going to be way better off building that kind of a habit. Get in a habit of just reading your Bible. Just get in a habit of memorizing scripture. Get in a habit of going to church. It's a lot easier to go to church on Wednesday night when you've gone to church on Wednesday night for the last 3 months. It's really hard to go to church on Wednesday night when you've missed for 3 weeks. Just like in the same way, it's like, hey, it's really hard to go run when you haven't ran for 6 months. It's really easy to run when you do it every day or every couple days or whatever. You know, it's just anything. Here's one last point. I'm not going to spend as much time on this as I wanted, but we should have relationships that are built and not bought. And, you know, at this church, I think a lot of people want to have good friends and build good relationships. But you know what? It takes time and it takes effort and it takes energy. You cannot just buy friends. Now, you can. It's on Facebook. You can just pay money and people will be your friend or whatever. But you know, it's not real. It's fake. You don't want to have relationships that are like this. John chapter 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, it's kind of funny because I was thinking about this, and I went to the 1 year anniversary for Steadfast, and I got to meet Pastor Anderson. I got to meet Pastor Merrill at the time and stuff. And then shortly after, there was a church starting in San Antonio, Old Path Baptist Church, with Manly Perry. And I remember wanting to go out there too, because I'm in Texas. And so I drove down there, me and my family. We went to go to that particular event. And I don't think that Manly Perry had ever met Pastor Anderson before. I could be wrong. Maybe it happened once or twice. I think that was like the first time for them like be in person. And he came out to preach for him, and so did Pastor Roger Menes. Well, he gave them both like a brand new AR rifle as a gift and publicly presented to them or whatever for that thing. Like, just think about just buying just like, and I don't know how much money, probably, I mean, it could be $1,000, could be $1,500. I think it was a nice rifle or whatever. Just buying someone like a $1,500 gift the first time you've ever even met them in your entire life or whatever. And it's like, you know, I think that this guy really wanted to be Pastor Anderson's like best friend or whatever. But here's the thing. You can't be Pastor Anderson's friend with money. Because here's the problem. He doesn't care about money at all. You know, and look, people that want to be your friend, don't try to buy someone's friendship. You know what you should do? You should just love them. You should actually care about them. You shouldn't lie about them. You shouldn't slander them. You shouldn't attack them. You know, the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, you want to have good relationships. You know what you have to do? You have to actually sincerely love people and do good unto them. And here's the reality. You have to go through some hard times with them probably. You probably have to make some sacrifices for them. You can't just buy their love. And there are proverbs in the Bible about that. Let's go to like one. Let's go to Proverbs 14 about this. The Bible talks about, yeah, some people will be your friend just because you're rich. But do you really want that kind of a friend? You know, there's some people that will pretend to be your friend simply because of your money or status. You know, you can think about Samson. The Bible talks about someone that was Samson's friend. The Bible says they used him as a friend. It's just like he's just using him. People will use you, you know, and someone paying money to be your friend, you should be suspicious of. And look, in churches and ministries, beware of people trying to buy your friendship, buying your favor, buying their way into positions. You know, beware of people that are just trying to use money to gain position and status. We should be people that are trying to work for things, okay? Even with your wife, this might be harsh for you guys, but you know what? You can't buy your wife's love. As much as you think that you can, and as much as she wants you to believe that, you know. Like, hey, buy this vacation, buy this car, buy whatever. Look, as soon as you buy whatever she wants, I'm going to tell you a secret. There's something else she wants you to buy. And then as soon as you buy that, there's something else she wants you to buy. And then just repeat this. Just put this on repeat. That is your life. That will not, you cannot buy her love. You know what? You actually have to spend time with her and do things with her. And love her, and talk to her, and care about her. That's what you have to do. You have to build a relationship with her. I think some men, they just want to see their wife, you know, just for the things that they get out of the relationship. You're not going to have a good relationship. You got to build a relationship with your wife. Hey, with God, you got to build a relationship with God. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to meditate on the Word of God. And, you know, we shouldn't be someone that's just trying to buy our way into relationships. You can't do it. It's fake. It's cheap. Yeah. Proverbs 14, look at verse number 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Why are rich people having friends and poor people don't? Because there's a lot of fake people in this world.
Yeah.
It's hard to find real friends. And, you know, at the end of the day, it takes someone actually building into a relationship, putting effort, energy into a relationship. It's hard to find a church that's real. It's one that people are actually going to put effort and energy and build into. And look, it's hard to find people that are really healthy. But look, you find someone that's really healthy and really strong, and I'll show you someone that's put in a lot of work. They put in a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. A great church takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. A great body takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of energy. And let me tell you something. A great relationship takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, and a lot of energy. Don't get in this mindset of getting things quick. If you want a great friend, start working on it now and put in years of time and effort and energy. You want to have a great marriage? Put in years of time and effort and energy. You want to have a great church? We're going to have to put in years of time and effort and energy. Money can't fix it. We can't just be like, hey, we're going to have a great church because of money. Yeah, I mean, what if we just got $100 million tomorrow? We buy the nicest building. It's got a jungle gym. It's got a play place. It's got a McDonald's built in, you know? It's got a Starbucks built in. Free coffee, unlimited lattes, movie theater style seats. But then I start preaching trash sermons. Does it really matter? Then we change to the NIV because we have to pay for the building. Then we just, you know, start bringing girls up here swooning and swaying, and the effeminate guy with long hair playing the guitar, and turn out the lights, and we start having, people don't want to come to Sunday night church. We'll just have Sunday morning only. And we'll just start up little campuses everywhere because we got to pay for our building. Look, I don't want that kind of a church. Money doesn't matter. God doesn't want money. And, you know, we should be someone that's willing to put in the work and the effort and the energy to have something of quality. Things of quality always take effort, energy, period. You want a quality brisket? Effort, energy. There's no cheap way, fast way to have a good brisket. And there's no way to have a good church quickly. It takes effort, energy. And let me say, a great pastor, you cannot have it overnight. Takes effort and energy, takes great church members, great soul winners, great missionaries. And look, when you have the quality of the qualityest, I don't even know that's a word. You have the, I mean, you have Pastor Stuckey.
Yeah.
You can't buy a missionary like that.
Oh, right. Yeah.
You can't buy someone like that. And you give them up for nothing,
wow,
for nickels on the contract. Sorry, it just pisses me off.
Yeah.
Okay. It's just crazy, folks. And then to preach the most ironic sermon ever, built but not bought, and then you buy your way into a church.
Wow.
The church that you preach that at. Thy money perish with thee. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for these instructions. I pray that we would be willing to put in the work and effort and energy to have a good church. So we put the work and effort and energy into being healthy, that we put the work and effort and energy into having good relationships. I pray that you would help continue to bless this church and to grow this church for your honor and for your glory. And we understand that we have to put the gospel at the forefront. It's through your might and through your power and through your effort that we are able to have so much wisdom and success. And I pray that we would never allow these things to be cheapened, that we would never allow these things to be bought, that we never allow these things to be swindled for money or for gain or for some kind of a covetous means. But rather, we'd keep these things pure from that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 93. Song number 93. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Song number 93. Let's all sing that out together. Song number 93.
Art thou weary? Art thou
evening. Brother John, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You're dismissed. Good job.